Question for you today. What is a promise that you have made to God? So you kind of think back your conversations with God. Are there things that you have promised to God? Go ahead, share it with a neighbor. All right, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. This chapter is actually all about promises that people make to God. So Leviticus chapter 27, and I'll go ahead and start at verse 1. And this is the last chapter of Leviticus. And so some of you might be rejoicing over that. I don't know. But we'll probably take one more week on Leviticus. We won't finish. We'll finish the chapter today, but we'll finish Leviticus next week. So Leviticus chapter 27, picking it up at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow or promise to dedicate persons to the Lord by giving equivalent values, set the value of a male between the ages of 20 and 60 at 50 shekels of silver according to the sanctuary shekel. And if it is a female, set her value at 30 shekels. If it is a person between the ages of 5 and 20, set the value of a male at 20 shekels and of a female at 10 shekels. If it is a person between 1 month and 5 years, set the value of a male at 5 shekels of silver and that of a female at 3 shekels of silver. If it is a person 60 years old or more, set the value of a male at 15 shekels and of a female at 10 shekels. If anyone making the vow is too poor to pay the specified amount, he is to present the person to the priest, who will set the value for him according to what the man making the vow can afford. If what he vowed is an animal that is acceptable as an offering to the Lord, such an animal shall be given to the Lord, and that animal becomes holy. He must not exchange it or substitute a good one for a bad one, or a bad one for a good one. If he should substitute one animal for another, both it and the substitute become holy. If what he vowed is a ceremonially unclean animal, one that is not acceptable as an offering to the Lord, the animal must be presented to the priest, who will judge its quality as good or bad. Whatever value the priest then sets, that is what it will be. If the owner wishes to redeem the animal, he must add a fifth to its value. If a man dedicates his house as something holy to the Lord, the priest will judge its quality as good or bad. Whatever value the priest then sets, so it will remain. If the man who dedicates his house redeems it, he must add a fifth to its value, and the house will again become his. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of his family land, its value is to be set according to the amount of seed required for it, 50 shekels of silver to a homer of barley seed. If he dedicates his field during the year of Jubilee, the value has been set remains. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, the priest will determine the value according to the number of years that remain until the next year of Jubilee, and its set value will be reduced. If the man who dedicates the field wishes to redeem it, he must add a fifth to its value, and the field will again become his. If, however, he does not redeem the field, or if he has sold it to someone else, it can never be redeemed. When the field is released in the Jubilee, it will become holy like a field devoted to the Lord. It will become the property of the priest. If a man dedicates to the Lord a field he has bought, which is not part of his family land, the priest will determine its value up to the year of Jubilee, and the man must pay its value on that day as something holy to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field will revert to the person from whom he bought it, the one whose land it was. Every value is to be set according to the sanctuary shekel, 20 gerahs to the shekel. No one, however, may dedicate the firstborn of an animal, since the firstborn already belongs to the Lord. Whether a cow or a sheep, it is the Lord's. If it is one of the unclean animals, he may buy it back at its set value, adding a fifth of the value to it. If he does not redeem it, it is to be sold at its set value. But nothing that a man owns and devotes to the Lord, whether man or animal or family land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. No person devoted to destruction may be ransomed. He must be put to death. a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai for the Israelites. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the gift of your word and how you've already been at work ministering to us. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that was a lot in terms of vows or promises or dedications to the Lord. And so I want us to walk through it and kind of break it down a little bit and then think, okay, what does this have to do with us? So the first section is verses 1 through 8, and it has to do with making vows to the Lord, dealing with people. Okay, now the overall context here is you're in prayer, and in the midst of your prayer, you are crying out to God and vowing, promising something to God. And it may be something like, Lord, if you hear my prayer, I will do this. Lord, if you hear my prayer, I promise to give you this. And maybe the best known example is found in 1 Samuel. And so turn a few pages with me over to 1 Samuel, and here we get the story of Hannah. And some of you already know this story, and we're going to jump in, and let's pick it up at verse 3. So Hannah is married to Elkanah, and Elkanah has another wife as well. And Hannah has not been able to bear children, but the other wife has. And it could be that Elkanah went ahead and got a second wife because his first wife, Hannah, wasn't able to have children. And so we pick it up at verse 3 of 1 Samuel 1. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah, the husband, to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. So Peninnah kept putting Hannah down because Hannah couldn't have children. And Elkanah tried to honor Hannah by giving her a double portion of the food, but that didn't solve the problem. And there was still this rivalry and this bitterness, and it was not a happy home. Verse 7. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And so Elkanah can't solve the problem. Verse 9. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. What did Hannah just vow? That if the Lord would give her a son, she vowed, she promised to give that son back to the Lord. And the way that she would give him back to the Lord is by sending him to the tabernacle where he would become a servant of the Lord and where he would help others serve the Lord through his work at the tabernacle. Okay, are you getting it? So in her deep anguish, the depth of her prayer, "Oh Lord, if you will give me a son, I vow to give him back to you." And this could happen all kinds of ways. To where you make a promise to God, "Oh God, if you will heal my wife, I will give myself to you." Or, "Oh Lord, if you answered this prayer," or maybe the Lord answered your prayer, and you're so excited that the Lord answered your prayer, that, "Oh Lord, because you heard my prayer, because you healed my daughter, I'm going to give myself to you and for the rest of my life." Okay, have you ever prayed that way? Like, "Oh Lord, I give myself to you. Thank you for hearing my prayer." Or, "Lord, if you will just do this, this is how I'll show you I'm thankful." So that was a vow. And you would make this vow, and it could be connected to people. And the story of Samuel being born, Hannah and Samuel, that all worked out great. She brought Samuel to the tabernacle, and he was raised there, and he served the Lord there all of his days. But the passage that we just read in Leviticus recognizes that that might not always work out so great. And so the Lord actually provides a way to redeem the person that had been promised. So, for example, if we keep working with the story of Hannah, what if Elkanah would have died early and now Hannah had no one to take care of her? And here's Samuel, he's in the tabernacle working, and yet his mom needs someone to take care of him, and he's under her vow. She can't ask him to come home because she promised him to the Lord, and he can't break that vow. And so it's like they're stuck where mom's not being cared for because she vowed her son to serve the Lord. Well, this passage in Leviticus provides a way out of that. That what can be done is that Hannah can, well, look with me. Let's go back to 27 in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to dedicate a person to the Lord, such as the way that Hannah made the vow to dedicate Samuel, and now she needs to redeem him back, she needs him and he wants to be with her. Verse 3, set the value of the male between the ages of 20 and 60 at 50 shekels of silver." And so the vow can be kept, not broken. The vow can be kept by paying 50 shekels of silver to the tabernacle, giving it to the priest, and Samuel would get to go home and take care of his mother. Okay, are you kind of tracking it? Now, if this happens before he turns 20, let's say he's 15 years old, then the price drops. If it happens when he's really little and it's like they can't take care of him at the tabernacle and he really needs to be with his mom, then the price dropped all the way to 5 shekels. And if he's there until he's 60, and for whatever reason, he needs to be redeemed, then the price drops once he hits 60. So realize the Lord is trying to give them a way to keep their promises. Realizing that sometimes we promise things and all of a sudden circumstances change, and it's like, how are we going to keep our promise of giving someone or giving ourselves to serve the Lord? Okay, are you kind of catching it? Now, I'm sure it bugged you that a man was worth how much? 50 shekels of silver between the ages of 20 and 60, and a woman, what was her value? 30 shekels. So 60 versus 30, it makes it look like the man is twice as valuable. Yeah, women's rights now. Okay, so here's what you have to do to kind of get what's happening here. You kind of have to set our culture aside and think about this in terms of simply strength and time. And so presumably, and I know there are exceptions, but presumably men were physically stronger than women and would be able to accomplish twice the work. And remember, we're in an agrarian society. So there's no office jobs. There's no desk jobs. That everything is out in the field. Everything is about how much you can carry, how much you can move, how long you can go. And so presumably the reason why the man is worth twice as much between ages 20 and 60 is because the man is able to, quote unquote, produce twice as much in terms of labor, the strength component. The second component is that most women between 20 and 60, they're going to have a family to care for. They're going to have kids. They might have grandkids that they're taking care of. They might have to take care of an elderly spouse or an elderly parent. And so the thinking also is that the man would be able to have more time as well as strength to give to the service of the tabernacle, whereas the woman, because of the demands of motherhood, the demands of taking care of a family, would have less time, able to get less done. So you have to read this with kind of an understanding that this is not saying that as persons, women are less valuable. Rather, it's in terms of the work productivity that a woman is not going to get as much done as a man because of strength and because of time. Okay, are you tracking with me on that? So you cannot, men, you cannot use this verse to say that you're worth twice as much as your wife or your girlfriend or the one that you're hoping will become your wife. Okay, you can't do that. Okay, the value of a person is the value of a person, male and female. We are created in the image of God. What's being accounted for here is basically productivity in an agrarian society. It's helpful to think of it this way. When they would buy and sell land, what were they actually buying? Not the land, but the produce that they'd be able to get from the land and the number of years that they'd be able to farm that land. Okay, the land was the land. Okay, what was valued was the crops, the amount that you could get. So what's valued here is not that one person is more valuable than the other. It's recognizing that probably a male is going to produce more than a female in terms of crops, in terms of tabernacle work, etc. Are we good on that? But now the most important thing, a vow was made, and here's a way to fulfill your vow and get the person back. Now, one other caveat I got to add to this. It could be that because it was tabernacle work, they may not have needed everybody because there were jobs that only the Levites could do. There were jobs that only the priests could do. So it could be that you made a vow, but you weren't really needed. They had no place to put you, no work for you to do. And so the way that you keep your vow is by paying the redemption fee. And then you would stay put with. But here's the big thing. The Lord wants to make a way, is making a way for promises to be kept. And I think that's the most important thing. And did you notice the last verse? Look with me down to of that section. Look with me down to verse 8. If anyone making the vow is too poor to pay, so maybe Hannah was out of money, where is she going to come up with 50 shekels of silver? If anyone making the vow is too poor to pay the specified amount, he or she is to present the person to the priest, who will set the value for him according to what the man or the woman making the vow can actually afford. And so the priest will recognize, Hannah, I know there's no way that you can pay 50 shekels even though he's that valuable. But recognizing what you can afford, I'm going to lower the price and you can redeem your son so that he can care for you. Okay, are you catching it? Any questions at this point? Okay, next. Not only might you vow or promise yourself, or in Hannah's case, her son, you might vow an animal to the Lord. Oh Lord, if you will hear my prayer, if you will heal my son, if you will save my nephew or my niece, then I will bring a Thanksgiving offering and a fellowship offering to you, and we will celebrate, and I'll tell everyone about your goodness and how you answered my prayer. Okay, an example of this. Turn with me to Psalm 116. So we prayed 118 today. Back up just a little bit to Psalm 116. And Psalm 116 is a Thanksgiving psalm where someone felt like they were about to die, so sick, they're crying out to God, and God healed them. And so pick it up at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So here the context is that you prayed the prayer, God, if you will heal, God, if you will rescue me from this sickness or whatever it may be, then I vow to make a sacrifice to you, to give this animal to you, and to tell everybody about how you heard my prayer. So look with me now back to verse 9 of Leviticus 27. If what the man vowed is an animal that is acceptable as an offering to the Lord, such an animal must be given to the Lord, or given to the Lord becomes holy. He must not exchange it or substitute a good one for a bad one, or a bad one for a good one. If he should substitute one animal for another, both it and the substitute become holy. So you vow to give your lamb or your ram to God as a sacrifice. You need to do it. Okay, you can't redeem that one. You can't substitute that one. If you substitute it, it and the substitute now both are sacrificed to the Lord. You can't get the good one back. Maybe another way to say it. You can't promise God a $20 bill and then just put in a $5 bill, thinking that, well, I gave a bill. No, you promised. So look with me at Malachi. I know I got you moving all over the place. The fastest way to find Malachi is to find Matthew. So we open the service with Luke. Before Luke, you have Mark. Before Mark, you have Matthew. And then right before Matthew, you have Malachi. It is the last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to go to Malachi chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up at verse 12. So Malachi 1:12. And Malachi is calling the people out because they're basically cheating on their offerings. So verse 12, you profane it by saying at the Lord's table, it is defiled, and its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. Look what happens. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So can you imagine promising God your best ram and then showing up with the one that's crippled and can't work at all? It's like you're cheating God. And so Leviticus is saying that's not keeping your promise. That when you make this promise to God to sacrifice a particular animal, you need to keep that promise. Going a little bit further, what if the promise is an unclean animal that can't be sacrificed? Verse 11. If what he vowed is a ceremonially unclean animal, one that is not acceptable as an offering to the Lord, like I have a donkey and I vowed my donkey to the Lord. Donkey is a valuable animal, beast of burden, carries a heavy load. And I may have been so thankful for what the Lord has done, or I may have been so desperate for the Lord to act that, oh Lord, if you will heal my child, if you will provide for us through this season of drought, then my donkey is your donkey. And then all of a sudden you make it through that and you realize, I need that donkey. How are we going to survive without that donkey? You can give the donkey, or the Lord has provided a way to redeem the donkey. And so you can buy the donkey back plus 20%. So the priest will value the cost of the donkey, what it's worth, and then you will pay that plus 20%. You think it's worth it because you need that donkey for all the work that you have on your farm, and you have kept your vow, and the Lord has made a way for you to keep the donkey. Okay, are you seeing it? I'm hoping that as quote-unquote foreign as this is to us, that what you're seeing is that the Lord really wants to help us keep our promises to Him. And the Lord recognizes that sometimes we might overextend ourselves in a promise. And rather than breaking the promise, the Lord is saying, this is how you can redeem what you have promised. And that way you have followed through on your vow and the relationship maintains its integrity. And you've been faithful rather than quote unquote cheating on the Lord or having to be embarrassed that you promised something and then you weren't able to actually deliver on the promise. Okay, are you catching this? Okay, let's go a little bit further. So we've had the situation with people, now we have it with animals. Verse 14, what about a house? So if a man dedicates his house as something holy to the Lord, the priest will judge its quality as good or bad. Whatever value the priest then sets, so it will remain. If the man who dedicates his house redeems it, he must add a fifth, 20%, to its value, and the house will again become his. So, O Lord, if you will hear my prayer, or O Lord, you have so blessed me that this house, it's yours. And then all of a sudden you begin to realize, wait a minute, I need my house. Then I don't have another house to move into. I'm stuck. How do I keep my promise and keep my house? And the Lord knows that I need my house to live in. And so the Lord says, this is how you can keep your promise and how you can stay faithful and, you know, maintain your integrity and have your head up rather than having your head down because you broke your promise to me. You can redeem it plus 20%. And it might take you a while to be able to do that. But you can redeem it plus 20% and the house is once again yours. And if you don't redeem it, then it becomes the property of the priest and they determine what to do with it. Okay, let's go to the next situation. What about land? Verse 16. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of his family land. So, oh Lord, I'm blessed with 40 acres. You've been so good to me. I'm giving you 10 acres, Lord. These acres are dedicated to you. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of his family land, its value is to be set according to the amount of seed required for it, 50 shekels of silver. So basically, again, it's another situation where the value of the land is measured by the crops it can produce. So how much seed will this land take over the course of 50 years? That's the value of the land. And let's say that I'm dedicating it and it's 10 years until the Jubilee. So then the value of the land is going to be decreased because it's only got 10 years of crops. Now, what if I dedicate that to the Lord and then all of a sudden I realize we need that land. My family needs that land. You can redeem it. And so look at the solution. Verse 19, if the man who dedicates the field wishes to redeem it, he must add a fifth to its value and the field will again become his. And so you can buy that land back for your family plus 20%, That money goes to the tabernacle, goes to the priest for taking care of tabernacle business. Verse 20, if, however, he does not redeem the field or he sells it to someone else, then when the Jubilee year comes, that field, instead of going back to the family, it goes to the priest, it goes to the tabernacle. That land is to be used for the upkeep of the tabernacle. Okay, I know it's complex stuff. It's a different society. I mean, I have a hard time understanding our real estate, let alone their real estate. What if you are leasing somebody else's field, it's not your family's, and now you're going to dedicate that to the Lord? Again, the value of the lease is based on how many years to Jubilee. And so you pay for that in terms of, okay, you need to pay that right away. And so that's what the next section is. Look with me down to verse 26. Now it shifts. So everything up through verse 25, pretty much all voluntarily. Nobody made you make this promise. Nobody made you take this vow, that you did this out of your own free will, out of your desperate praying out to God, God, hear my prayer. God, I need you. Or your deep, deep gratitude. Oh, God, you heard my prayer. And in response, you promised something to God. Verse 26, that switches. So instead of it being about a voluntary promise, now the focus becomes more on what you can't promise because it already belongs to God. So verse 26, no one, however, may dedicate the firstborn of an animal. Why? Since the firstborn already belongs to the Lord. And so if it's an animal from the herd that can be sacrificed, you can't promise that to God. It's already God's. And so that animal is to automatically be given as a sacrifice. If it's an unclean animal, you can redeem it, but it's God's to start with. If it is one of the, verse 27, if it is one of the unclean animals, he may buy it back at its set value, adding a fifth, 20% of the value to it. And if he does not redeem it, it's sold at its value, the money goes to the priest. So you don't sacrifice it because it's unclean. You can redeem it, paying 20%, or you sell it and you give that money to the priest. Verse 28, but nothing that a man owns and devotes. Notice you got a new word there, devotes. This is more than just promising. This is more than just vowing. This is a deep, deep dedication. Okay, consecration. But nothing that a man owns and devotes, consecrates, totally commits to the Lord, whether man or animal or family land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted and is most holy to the Lord. And so there's, if I can say it this way, there's no way out of that promise. There's only one way to keep it, and that's to give it to the Lord. Verse 29, no person devoted to destruction, a particular kind of devotion, you can't ransom that person. That person is to be put to death. We see you don't do that individually. That is something that comes from the Lord. That is a form of judgment. That's not something that, you know, you can do personally to someone else. And then finally, the last section is about tithing. Look at verse 30. A tithe, which is a tenth, so 10%, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, it belongs to the Lord. So you can't vow it to the Lord. You can't promise it to the Lord. It already belongs to the Lord. And so you give that because it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. And so maybe you had a really good crop and you want to keep some of that so that you can use the seeds from it for the future. So you can buy that back, but it's the cost of it plus 20%. And so you could redeem your tithe. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. Verse 32, the entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. And so you don't get to swap out the bad for the good for the bad. It's just every tenth animal, that's the Lord's. And so you can't vow that. You can't promise that. It's already for the Lord's. And this is how Leviticus ends. Now, there's one thing I haven't done that I've done almost every sermon that I preached on Leviticus. Do you recognize what I haven't done? I haven't done the big context. I haven't talked about Exodus. But to really understand Leviticus, and we've seen this all the way through, the place you start is Exodus. God rescued them. God brought them up out of Egypt. God brought them to God's self at Mount Sinai. And God makes this covenant promise with them that if you've seen what I've done for you, you know how I care for you. I brought you to myself to be my people. And now if you will listen to me, obey me, you'll be most treasured, and you will be a holy nation, a people set apart, that you will, I'll be dwelling with you, and you'll reflect me, you'll conform to who I am, so that all the nations will know who I am because of you, and how I have rescued you and transformed you and brought you into conformity to my character. And that you will be a priestly kingdom. And so that my blessings don't just come upon you, but flow through you out to all the other nations. And you're a people that doesn't just pray for yourself, but you pray for everyone around you, bringing their needs to me. And you teach who I am. And so this was that covenant promise. And Israel says, yes, we accept the covenant. And at the end of Exodus, God moves in and dwells with them. And you know that Leviticus is all about, how's this relationship going to work? Because you know that God is holy, and you know that Israel is rather stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious. They don't even make it out of Exodus without sinning. And so how's the relationship going to work? And the Lord says, Leviticus is my gift to you in terms of how we can make the relationship work. And we've been through the whole book of Leviticus now, and we've seen that God provides a sacrificial system. We've seen that God anoints a priesthood. We've seen that God has rituals for them to point them in the right direction in terms of how to live as God's people and how to be distinct. We've seen that God has a calendar for them. We've seen that God has a special way for them to live. Well, I think chapter 27 fits in with all that. Because in a relationship with God, where God has been so good to us, and we are so needy for God, what is it natural to do? It's natural to make promises. It's natural to make vows. That, oh Lord, you have been so good to me. I promise my field to you. Oh Lord, I'm so desperate for you to work in my family and to heal my daughter, that I will give myself in service to you for the rest of my life. And you can just imagine the kinds of prayers that would be prayed in this relationship. And if I've learned anything at all in Exodus, is that God wants, and sorry, in Leviticus, is that God wants to make the relationship work. That's the reason for the whole book. And so here, God is saying, when you make these big promises, this is how we can make it work. And there are some situations where I'll give you the option of redemption, where you keep your promise through redemption rather than following through. Like I may promise myself to the Lord in the heat of the moment, out of a desperate heart, and then the Lord hears my prayer, and all of a sudden, what do I realize? My family needs me to be working to take care of them. How can I spend 24/7 at the tabernacle doing that work when my family needs me at home? And the Lord says, I gotcha. You pay the redemption and you can go home and you've kept your vow. And so it's not broken promises, it's fulfilled promises. And the relationship continues to build and to grow, and we see the goodness of God's heart. Okay, are you tracking? Have you made any promises? I suspect so. Now, you know by now that Leviticus, all these commandments, unless Jesus specifically renewed them, like love your neighbor as yourself, that Leviticus is part of the old covenant. And we are part of a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so much of Leviticus, not God's commandments to us, because Jesus didn't renew all these commandments, but still God's word for us because these commandments reveal to us the heart, the character of God. Again, let me say it again. Everything that we just read in chapter 27, not God's commandments to us. We're part of a different society, different culture, and even more part of a different covenant. And Jesus didn't renew. I don't think he renewed anything in Leviticus 27. I mean, we are to tithe, but Jesus kind of expands it and says, don't just give your tithe, this whatever belongs to Caesar, and whatever belongs to God, to God's, and whose image are we created in? It's like we, the whole of us, everything we're blessed with, it's God's, not just 10%. Okay, so not God's commandments to us, but God's word for us. In other words, it's a word that reveals the character and the heart of God. The biggest thing that is revealed to me is that God is actively at work to make a way for us to keep our promises to him. That he's not only making promises to us, but he is at work helping us to keep our promises to him. Christine and Adam, 2 weeks ago, made some really big promises to each other. Till death do us part. To love, to cherish, all of it. Sickness and health, richer for poorer, better for worse. I mean, that's a huge promise. Well, the way I'm looking at Leviticus, it's like these types of promises are made to God, and it would be like Adam helping Christina keep her promise to him. It'd be like Christina working with Adam to help Adam keep his promise to her. So it's not just about me keeping my promise, Christina keeping her promise, or Adam keeping his promise, but going that extra step to where not only am I going to keep my promise to you, but I'm going to help you keep your promise to me. Okay, are you catching it? That, I think, is what's going on here. Where God is in this covenant relationship, and what we're seeing is that God is not just a promise keeper, and that Israel doesn't just make promises, but God actually wants to help Israel keep those promises back to God. Now, let's talk new covenant. Our covenant is in the blood of Jesus. You talk about God helping keep promises, that God gave his son so that we could be reconciled, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be brought into the presence of God and have peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with our past, peace with our future, and that we have this new relationship with God. And in that, what do? When I come to Jesus, I didn't just receive, I promised. That Jesus, I'll be yours. It's like, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need you to come into my heart. And Jesus, I give myself to you. And I'm guessing that many of you, if not all of you, have made a similar commitment. And that at your baptism, those of you who were baptized, as an adult, that you made a similar commitment. That Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I give myself to you, and my baptism is a pledge of my faithfulness to you, my commitment to live my life for you. And my guess is that there have been various times in your life where you have made a promise to the Lord, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Lord, I will give this to you. Lord, I will do that for you. And we struggle to keep the promises that we make to the Lord. And we make them sincerely. And for the most part, we're not trying to bargain with God, that God, if you will do this, I will do that. Although sometimes we bargain like that. But a lot of times we make them out of deep gratitude and desperation. And here's the best news I think I have for us today. That God gives his son, And we receive, and we make promises, and then it doesn't stop there. That God gives, we receive His Holy Spirit. And it's His Holy Spirit abiding amongst us, dwelling in us, that empowers us to live faithful to God and to keep the promises that we make to God. Quick example, one of my promises. So way back when I was an older teenager, probably 18, 19 years old, I made some type of a promise to the Lord. I don't have it word for word, but it was basically, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And at that moment, I had no idea about being a preacher. Never crossed my mind. Furthest thing from it. But I just thought, you know, I'm going to have to choose a career, and Lord, I'm yours. And so, Lord, give me guidance, show me what to do, and whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do. I'll become that. And at that time, I was playing a lot of basketball, and I thought, man, it'd be great to become a coach. And I don't know what happened, but at some point in there, the Lord kind of said, no, that's not for you. I still love coaching, love basketball, played basketball through college. I got to coach some, but somewhere in there I knew, you know, 18, 19 years old, that becoming a basketball coach was not keeping the promise of, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And so I went into college and I started out as a math major because I was good at math. And I made it through that first year of school as a math major, but during the course of that year, the Lord kind of showed me, you know, doing math the rest of your life, that's not what I got for you to do. And so that one was a pretty easy one to let go of. But at the end of that year, I had a class that really kind of lit something up in me, and it was a philosophy class, and it was part of the religion major. And I thought, no way. That, Lord, I kind of hear you, but I'm not going to be a religion major because I'm not going to be a preacher. And plus, I don't want to be known as a religion major. I didn't think very highly of those people. And I didn't want to be one of them, just being honest. But the Lord wouldn't let me go. It's like the Lord saying, yeah, but you said whatever. You promised whatever. And so I still remember sitting at my freshman desk down in my dorm one night, and it was the time where you had to decide what classes you were going to take the next year. And I kind of made a deal with the Lord. Okay, Lord, I hear you. So I will sign up for the next set of classes that are kind of the introduction classes to ministry, the introduction classes to being a religion major. I will sign up for those classes, but I am not going to declare myself a religion major, and I'm not going to tell anybody that I'm doing this. And so, because I didn't want to be known as one of them, and it's like, Lord, I'll do this, but you're going to have to show me that this is the path I'm supposed to be on. And so I did, and he did. And there's more across the years in terms of some different key moments to where the Lord kept saying, yeah, but you promised. And what I have discovered across that whole process is I haven't kept that promise by my own strength. The only way I've been able to keep that promise is by His Spirit at work in me. Sometimes humbling me, sometimes encouraging me, sometimes giving me wisdom in terms of how to proceed, where to go, what to do, etc. But I haven't been able to keep the promise by my own strength, by my own willpower. I've only been able to keep the promise that I made to the Lord. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, because His Spirit has been at work, not just on the outside, but actually empowering me to live in obedience to Him. He gives Himself to us so that we can give ourselves to Him. Can't say that strong enough. He gives himself to us so that we can actually give ourselves to him. And he's the one who enables us to follow through on the promises that we make of living life for him, of living surrendered to him, of changing the way we live in honor of him. Can't do that on our own. But he so loves us that not only does he give us quote unquote second chances, but he gives us his very self, his very spirit to empower us, to enable us to keep our promises of living life for him. Would you pray with me? Lord, I guess the first thing is to just confess we need you. So grateful that, Jesus, you came and died on the cross for our sins and gave yourself for us. Father, that you gave your son for us, that we could be forgiven, that we could be redeemed, that we could be reconciled, that we could have peace with you. And Lord, in that, we graciously give ourselves to you, humbly give ourselves to you. But Lord, man, we need help keeping that promise of living for you, that promise of honoring you, that promise of being a faithful witness to who you are and doing whatever you would call us to do, whatever you set before us to do, whatever changes you desire to make in our lives. Lord, we promise to change. But Lord, we can't do that by ourselves. And we're so, so grateful that not only did you recognize that, but you give us of your Holy Spirit, empowering us to keep our promises to you, to live for you, to honor you, to make changes where you call us to make changes. You never call us to do that by our own strength. You give us your Spirit, Lord, to empower us to live faithful and true to you. And so, Lord, thank you for the gift of your Spirit today, who empowers us to keep our promises to you and to each other. And we pray, Lord, for a fresh anointing and outpouring that people would recognize your work in our lives and that what you've done in our lives you desire to do in their lives, that they too would become not just recipients of your grace, but promise keepers in faithfulness to you and one another, that you would do all that you desire to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.